So it is a blessing to be here with you again today. It's a privilege to be preaching for you in this event for your anniversary day. That's just a great blessing. The Lord has watched over you these 41 years, and that's just a great blessing. I pray that he continues for another, well, until he comes. I started saying another 41, but I hope he comes before 41 years, isn't it? I don't usually go anywhere on Sunday morning but Grace Baptist Church, and so I feel a little odd being here this morning. And I told Joe, I said, I don't like to be gone on Sunday. I like to be in my pulpit on Sunday morning, but because it was Joe asked me, we worked it out, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here with you all today for this time. You will turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Joe asked me to come. This is immediately what came to my mind that I wanted to preach on the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter number 1. And we're going to begin reading this morning verse 14, and we'll take verse 16 as our text this morning as we consider this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. Father, we thank you for your mercy on us each and every day. The many blessings, Father, that we enjoy, that you've poured out upon us even this very morning. Father, we praise your name for these. Father, we're so thankful for your salvation. We're so thankful for bringing us unto yourself. We're so thankful for the salvation that is provided in our Lord that can only come from him. We're thankful, Father, for that payment that he has made. We're thankful, Father, that we are all that our Lord ever bought. What a wonderful thought. Father, we thank you for your blessings upon us. Go with us now as we look to your word this morning. We pray that you bless each soul that is in the hearing of your word today, that our hearts and our minds might be turned towards you, that we might be drawn ever closer to you by that which we find in your word this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Paul says again here in verse number 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul the Pharisee had no place in preaching the gospel to those there at Rome, or those that were, as he says there in verse 14, were Greeks and barbarians. Why? Paul had no, there was nothing in him, there was no debt in him to bring to those folks anything, Paul the Pharisee. Now Paul the apostle, Paul the child of God, Paul saved by the grace from Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul then had a place there, you see, to preach the gospel. There was an opportunity here for him. There was a command here for him to preach the gospel to them. And so he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you here at Rome also. And then he says, for I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many today are ashamed of the gospel of Christ? The simplicity of this gospel that is delivered to us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ is indeed an extremely powerful truth, because this simple proclamation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord can bring one who is dead in trespasses, in sins, into a life in Christ that is eternal, that cannot be taken away, that is forever ours, putting us in a position before God as one of His own. Yet this gospel that is so simple and powerful has been distorted down through the ages. It's been denied. It's been rejected of men, and even hated and anathematized by religionists. All the while, the faithful have continued to proclaim this same gospel once delivered to the saints. And souls for 2,000 years have continued to hear this gospel, and hearing this gospel empowered by the Spirit of God, this simple gospel has brought to them an experience with Christ Jesus our Lord. Why has such an important thing, why has such an important truth caused so much debate down through the centuries? Why has it caused so much debate between religious people that claim to believe the same thing? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hold your place here in Romans. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul accounts here in this passage of Scripture exactly what is the gospel. It's important we know that, right? To know the fact of the gospel, we need to know what it is. This thing that is so powerful, what is it that's being declared to us? Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. I love that little phrase there that Paul adds for us here as he's describing the gospel to this church at Corinth. When he's writing them here this first letter, they had everything messed up. They were doing everything backwards. They had the wrong attitudes. They had the wrong hearts about how this was to be done and that was to be done. They were allowing sin and wickedness a place in the church. They had so many things messed up, so many things that Paul is correcting them on here in the book of 1 Corinthians as he writes this letter to them. In fact, he was so harsh to them that when you come to 2 Corinthians, he's apologizing because he was so hard the first letter. They had all those things wrong, all those things messed up. But they stood on the gospel of Christ. Wherein ye stand, Paul says. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul describes the gospel to them. It is... the word gospel means good tidings, and the good tidings that he is delivering to them is this reality of Christ Jesus dying for the sins of his people. Not only him dying, but that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that there were numerous witnesses that would account to that testimony. Paul says, the some have fallen asleep, but the greater part remain. He says, in other words, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They've seen him too. And that's good news. That's good news. Our Savior died, but he didn't stay dead. His death was absolutely necessary. It was performed by wicked hands, but it was exactly what God had determined to do to bring grace to us. It was the only way that salvation could be given. It was the only way that sins could be washed away. God had to take our place. No man born of Adam could do it. God had to take upon himself flesh. He had to dwell among us. He lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilling every part of the law of his Father, and keeping that law earned righteousness, and then died in our stead, taking our place, taking our condemnation, our judgment upon himself, and in return extending to us that righteousness that he has earned, that we might be made, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. Because without this work of our Lord Jesus for us, without his death for us, without his resurrection 3 days later, this proves, this shows forth that he was who he says he was. If his body is still in the grave somewhere, my friends, you have no hope. The God who died for us is the same God that came forth out of that grave. There are those today that are all over looking for the body of our Lord. And every few years you hear on the news or on the Discovery Channel or some one of them crazy shows that they have on there, they'll come up, well, we found the body of Jesus. We've got his bones. Years ago, they had this box of bones. They said it was Jesus' bones because it had Son of Joseph written on the side of it. Ah, we found him. We found him. And come to find out, one of the archaeologists that found it carved on it Son of Joseph. My friends, my Lord is not in a grave somewhere. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is ever making intercession for me. And I need that intercession constantly. The gospel. Why would this death be good tidings? because it purchased my justification. It purchased your justification. Why would a burial be good tidings? Because my sin was buried with him. And guess what? It didn't come up out of the grave with him. It's still buried. It's still buried. And so why is it so powerful? As Paul says in our text, why is this gospel, this plain teaching of our Lord's birth, or death rather, and his burial and his resurrection for us, why is it so powerful? Because to many, the gospel, when it's proclaimed, when it is read, to many it's just words. It doesn't mean anything. To many it's just a good story, maybe. And when we come to these times of the year, when you come to Christmas time or you come to Easter time, the majority of our society, the majority of the world, for that matter, worships on those days. They may not be at church any other time, but boy, come Christmas and Easter, they're at church. They will acknowledge these things. They will acknowledge these stories. And they'll even declare, they'll even say, Jesus is Savior. Jesus died for us. But as far as the reality to them, it's just words. It doesn't mean anything. It describes the sacrifice of a man to them. Sometimes at best, a martyr's death. How many times have you heard somebody say Jesus was the first martyr of Christianity? Jesus was no martyr. He was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Without the sacrifice, you don't have a martyr. There's nothing for the martyr to die for without the sacrifice. He was our sacrifice. A martyr's life is taken from him. They didn't take my Lord's life from him. He laid it down willingly for me. He took my place. And so they see this story. They see what this event is. And many of them will scratch their heads. Many of them will look at it and say, well, what a sad thing. That guy lost his life. What a sad thing. He died such a horrible death for those people. And they find no application to themselves in it. Though there are many that the gospel is useless for in their own minds, there are many that hear it. There are multitudes that have been changed by it. There is an innumerable multitude, the scripture describes, that have received this gospel. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. They identify Christ as Lord and Savior. They recognize by God working in them and bringing life eternal to them that the death of Jesus on the cross was to bring them forgiveness of sin. That he died for them as individuals. Understand, Jesus didn't die for a blanket group and just if you want to get under it, come get under it. That's not the case. He died for his own. He died for his people. He knew me when he hung in my place on that cross. He knew my sins that he was paid. I don't even realize all of them. He knew every one of them and pays for every single one. It's paid for. Paid for. He died for me individually. He died for me. Paul says this power is the power of God. It is God working through this proclamation to bring life, as he says there, unto salvation. It brings life unto salvation. The word soteria means simply our rescue or deliverance. We are rescued in Christ. We are delivered in him. That encompasses every part. That soteria encompasses every part of God's working on our behalf. His grace, that justification, redemption, the payment itself, the propitiation, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ on us, the forgiveness of our sins, the sanctification, our glorification, all of it is our salvation accomplished in Christ Jesus. This salvation, Paul says, is to every one that believeth. Charles Spurgeon said, "The whosoever wills," that's the elect of God. I don't have to go looking for them. I'm simply called to proclaim the gospel. Lord brings his people to himself. He takes care of that. And those that will, those that desire him, that desire is put in them by God. He's the one that brings them to that place. The word believe means to trust. And what are we to believe? What are we to believe? The context again is the gospel that Paul is speaking of. What is it that we are to believe? We are to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. For me. Paul's says again in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, verse number 6. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. That he is what? That he is God. He is the person of God. That he is. And that he is a rewarder. As he goes on to say, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them. He is the giver of life. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's to those, as he begins there in verse number 6 there, as he describes that, that is for those that come to him, that cometh to God. That word cometh to means to approach to worship. Who are those that are approaching to worship? Those that have Christ. Those that have experienced this gospel. Those that believe these things. Those that have faith that he's describing there in verse number 6. To them that diligently seek him are those same crowd that crave the presence of the Lord. That seek out him. To desire him. To desire his presence, you see. And so it is impossible to please God without faith. And those that come to him, that's what we realize, that he is. And he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So why then is this so debated? It's simply because religion has no power in the gospel. Human ability has no power in the gospel. Work has no power in the gospel. And man without power is put in a position that is unnatural to him. Man is constantly seeking for power. Man is constantly seeking for control. We all do it. We organize our lives in order that we might have some control. We have routines that we set up that we have some kind of control. But when it comes to the gospel, you don't have no control. You don't have no ability in it at all. You have no power in it at all. The power is in the one giving it. And so it takes the power out of religion. It takes the power out of our strength. It takes the power out of our willingness. It takes the power of our work. Power is removed. Man's power, I should say, is removed from the gospel. The power is in the Lord Jesus himself. Salvation is of the Lord. Man wants to hang on to some power over his destiny. He wants to be able to work his own way. He wants to be able to do what he needs to do. He likes the idea of salvation. He likes the idea of being right with God, but he wants to know what he has to do, and man can do nothing. We, in that respect, are powerless. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us again here in verse number 8 and verse number 9 of this passage of Scripture. Man, what a passage of Scripture it is, this book of Ephesians. And Paul says, "For by grace," verse 8, "are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Even that faith, that's not of us. That has to be given. It's a gift of God, he says. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we got to heaven by works, and there's a whole lot of people, there are multitudes of people today thinking they're getting to heaven by their works. And let me tell you, if we got there by our works, that would be a miserable place to be. Because we'd be spending eternity bragging on how we got there and telling the same old goofy stories. But there will not be a one that enters into glory that will be able or will even want to brag on themselves. We will be praising his name. Don't you love that passage there in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as John sees that crowd gathered around the throne of God and those 24 elders, and he describes the Lamb standing and placing the crowns on their head. And what does he say? He says they take the crowns off and cast them back at his feet. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. Even in the rewards that we receive, no, Lord, it's only by you that I was able to do anything. And what does he do? He puts them back on their heads again. And they go, "No, Lord." And he puts them back on their heads again. He's done it all for us. He's done it all. Paul will go on to say there, even in this text in Ephesians chapter 2, "For we are his workmanship," his poemia. It's where we get our word poem from. We're his workmanship. He's made us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Even the things we've done, even the things we will do, it's because he's instructed, gave direction, gave power to do them. So man's power is removed from the gospel. The Council of Trent in 1545 to 1563, that was the Catholic stand against the Reformation. They were trying to make some proclamation. We got to do something. This bunch is getting out of hand, and we're going to have to straighten them out. And so they spent these years from 1545 to 1563 to counsel together as the Catholic Church to give some doctrinal statement on this newfangled grace. Let me tell you, it wasn't newfangled. Martin Luther may have thought he may have found something then, but the Lord's churches, Baptists, have been preaching it for years before then. They made this statement in the Council of Trent. They said, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified. Now, do you understand what they said there? If you say that justifying faith, that your faith justifies you, if it's by that faith in Christ Jesus that we are justified, and that's the only thing you're hoping in is in Christ, that's the only thing you're holding on to is Christ, they said, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. So if you say what the Council of Trent is declaring there, if you say that my salvation rests alone in Christ Jesus, he did it all for me, then the Catholic Church says you're accursed. This statement has never been repealed. This is still what they believe this day. But they have to do something else. They have to do more works. They have to accomplish this and that and keep these things, the sacraments and all of these. We have to do this stuff in order to be saved. No. No. My salvation is alone in Christ Jesus. He finished it all. He finished it all. Romans chapter 5, the very thing that they are claiming anathema for, Paul says here in verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, many people use the same buzzwords and the same terminology that we do, and yet they do not believe the truth. Many, for instance, believe in the Trinity. They believe in the person of Christ. They'll even call him Lord and Savior. They'll say Jesus is Savior because he makes it possible to do those things that save us, like baptism, communion, confession, and so on. Jesus died and made it possible that I might do those works in order to be saved. That's what they say. But we say, he's Savior. He's God. He's Lord. Because he died to wash away my sins. And they're washed away in his payment, not in mine, not in something that I can do, not in some work that I can perform, but in his death I'm washed. In his death I'm made clean. In his death my sins are taken from me. He died to wash me from my sins. He died to give me eternal life. Because I cannot help myself. I cannot do anything for me. Christ Jesus had to do it all for me. And so that is the power of the gospel of Christ. Why would we be ashamed of such? Why would we be ashamed? Adoniram Judson, as he came back from the mission field, he was asked to preach and to tell about all of these wonderful stories of what had taken place while he was on the mission field. And what did he get up and do? He got up and preached the gospel to that church. And they all questioned him. Wait a minute now. We wanted to hear stories. We wanted to hear exploits of what took place in your missionary church. We wanted to hear all of these events that took place while you were out on the field. And he said, there's no greater story than the gospel of Christ. It is a simple message.
But every one of us that have Christ Jesus today know that it is a powerful message. Because it is what brought you to Christ.
Go to John chapter 3. I'll read one more passage to you. John chapter number 3. Verse number 1, he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is a prime example of how a religionist looks at Christ. He saw good things about the Lord. He had a good attitude about him. He saw, he understood the things that he was doing, that the things that he was saying. That was all sounded great. It was wonderful that you must be from God. He understood that. He had that right attitude about him. But he had never experienced him. He had never experienced him spiritually. No birth, new birth had taken place in him. And that's what the Lord explains. You must be born again. You must be born again. When we describe the new birth to people in relation to the gospel, I imagine Nicodemus looks the same way at the Lord here as those folks look at you. What? New birth? Oh, the power of the gospel of Christ Jesus. That he puts in us life where once was only death. He puts in us life, new life, by this power of the gospel of Christ. Have you ever experienced the Savior? Have you ever experienced this gospel? Can you proclaim with Paul here all the power of God unto salvation? Do you have Christ Jesus? Repent. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Thank you, brother.